Well, if you're not in Galatians 5:22 there, Galatians 5, we're looking there. We're in this series on Galatians. We've come to a well-known section on the fruit of the Spirit. But as you know, it's one thing to recite those fruit, love, joy, etc. It's a whole other thing to really understand what these fruit mean and to experience them in our lives. And that's why we want to take the time as we are in Galatians in context to study these one by one, looking at the weeds that get in the way of each of these fruit, the works of the flesh, in other words, and then that correspond to each one, and also the artificial fruit that will try to pose as the real spiritual fruit. But the key is that we grow to understand how each fruit is cultivated, how as the Spirit works in each one of us, we grow in these different fruit. And our role as a Christian, God calls us to cooperate with the Spirit by getting in God's Word, understanding who we are in Christ, depending on His Spirit day by day, praying and trusting God as the Spirit opens opportunities for us to walk in faith and obedience so that we grow in Christ's likeness. This is where real spiritual growth and change comes from in Christ. And that's what this is all about. Spiritual fruit is about growing in Christ's likeness. It's about our character being changed, our conduct, so that we become more like Jesus in our attitudes and thinking, our emotions, and then in everyday choices. See, God gives spiritual gifts, yes, but they're not the same, of course, as spiritual fruit. I hope you know that. God gives different gifts to different Christians, but every Christian gets all the spiritual fruit. The spiritual fruit, as we said last Sunday, is all one fruit. The word is in the singular. And spiritual fruit is not optional for any proclaiming Christian. And we can't pick and choose which fruit of these different ones we'd like to have, ignoring the other ones. Spiritual fruit is the harvest of Christ's character growing in each of us as Christians and showing up on the outside over time. Paul says later in Galatians, don't grow weary in doing good, chapter 6. For in due time, God will bring a harvest if you don't give up. And as we trust God and yield to His Spirit, we'll experience His fruit growing in us, flowing from our lives, using us to make an impact. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, rest in me, you'll bear much fruit. This is my Father's will. Someone said this, what we have in the fruit is a beautiful image of Christ growing within us, and the harvest of that growth is all these expressions of the fruit, the spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, one man said, is the outward expression of Christ indwelling us, showing up on the outside. To be Spirit-filled is the gift that belongs to all believers, and the primary work of the Spirit in our lives is to make real the indwelling of Jesus in us. So in the context of Galatians, this book we've been looking at, we've seen that the Christian life is what? About trusting in Christ alone, in God's promises alone, that we're saved by grace through faith alone, and we bring nothing to the table, and our assurance is in that alone, and so we grow only by grace through faith. In other words, we have a blessed assurance in Christ, knowing God's love. And out of that assurance flows a love for God and others. As Paul said in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith working itself out in love. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. You see, this is why the Holy Spirit is so important, because growth in our Christian lives is not about doing works out of our pride and religion, and this is what Paul calls the works of the flesh. No, it's about resting in His love and grace, depending on Him, cooperating with Him, as God through His Spirit produces change and maturity in our lives. And out of assurance and God's love flows love for God, love for others, and good works and fruit. So we're going to look at those weeds in more detail later on and sum up some key principles about growth. But first, we want to break down each one of these fruit. And you know, it's no accident that love is the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned, because all the other fruits flow out of love. Someone said, when you act lovingly, you're patient, gentle, kind, you're displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Love is not simply the first fruit mentioned, it's actually the fruit. All of these others are expressions of love. As some have said, the fruit is really focused on our love for one another. Yes, that's true as Christians. But that expression of love together can only flow out of our experience of God's love as Christians. Our assurance in Christ. And out of that flows love for God and others. And then even beyond the body of Christ, love for the community and the world. Johnson, this man, said, how do we know a person is a Christian? A Christian loves. That's a core mark of being a Christian. When we receive the Spirit, He removes hatred and bitterness. And He replaces it with His love. He cleanses us of selfishness overall and preoccupation with ourselves. And He sets us about the work of service and sacrifice. That's being a Christian. Paul tells us, without love, nothing else matters. You can preach the best sermon, give the best service, even give your life to death. But if it's not motivated and flowing from an experience of God's love in Jesus, growing in love for others, then does it count in eternity? No. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and each fruit that follows an expression of that love. David Jeremiah said this, to become a Christian means the very love of God is poured into your heart, and it grows within you like grapes on the vine. So all these other things, this is central. Love is central to everything in the Christian life, and we know its importance, don't we, in all of life. 1 John says, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. See, loving is not merely one thing among other things. Love is not an additive to life. It's the essence of human being a human, one man said. It's the connective tissue of reality. Love is like oxygen spiritually. You take it away, and there's a part of you that dies. One modern song put it this way, I don't care who you are, or where you're from, or what you did, as long as you love me. You know, well, what do we talk about when we talk about love in our world today? You know, people talk about it like they fall into a ditch, you know, I fell in love. And you can fall back out of it, you know, like it's all emotions and fuzzy feelings. And you know, we talk about the word love, we use it in so many ways, don't we? We love sausages, we love pizza, we love the dog, I'd love to have a blanket, I love my partner. One boy said, love is a feeling you feel when you feel what you feel is a feeling you never felt before. We talk about loving footy, cricket, and then we say, we love God, we love our kids. Because in the English language, you see, why is that true? In the English language, there's only one real word for love. But you know, in Greek, it was different. There were four different words used for these expressions for the word love. There's eros love, erotic, sexual love. There's philos love, focused on the two-way give-and-take relationship of friends. There's storge love, which is more of a family loyalty type of love. But the word Paul uses here in many places for love is a word that involves, it's God's love, it's agape. It's unconditional love. It's not based on what others do for us. Now, love in our culture is like that, right? You know, it's kind of a polite selfishness. I love you because you do this for me. I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. You know, kind of thing like give and take, right? And I love you because of what you do for me and how you make me feel. And if you'll act in a certain way, then I'll love you. But that's not the love of God. Now, that's the love Jesus even talked about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said that lost people you see in the world have this kind of reciprocal love. When people do good things for them, they do it back. He says, you're no different than the pagans, the world, if you love just like that. He said, no, as Christians we're different because we follow the model of our Father in heaven who gives good to the evil and the righteous. Be like Him. Love your enemies. See, eros love, philos love, storge love, they're all types of love. They're not bad, but they can become easily self-centered. So for us as Christians, here's the key we're going to hone in on. We need our lives transformed by the love of God, agape love, And when that love is affecting us and infusing all those other types of love, we'll see the power of God at work in our lives. We'll see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our relationships, in our families and marriages and churches, as we depend on the Spirit. So how do we grow in this essential core fruit of love, as we cooperate with the Spirit, depending on the Spirit, looking to His Word? Number one, define what true Christian love is really about. Define it. Why did we have to define it? Because there's so much confusion in the world today about love. Then we must look to ways to act in love, right? Because love is not ultimately about our feelings, though it involves feelings. It's about an attitude and mindset we have because of who God is and what He's done in Jesus. And then in that attitude, there's actions that flow from it that shape our lives to be more loving like Jesus. John MacArthur tells of this chauffeur that drove up to a cemetery asking the caretaker to come to the car because the employer was too ill to walk. And waiting in the car was this frail older lady with sunken eyes, and you could tell she'd had years of hurt. She introduced herself and said, "I've been sending $5 to this cemetery for the last number of years for my husband's grave for flowers, and I've come in person today because the doctor tells me I only have a few weeks to live, and I wanted to come one last time." "You know, I'm sorry," the caretaker said, "about your loss. Very sorry. Sorry what you're going through, but have you ever thought about sending those flowers to hospitals and stuff? I do that, and I send it. You could send it in memory of your husband because it really impacts those people because they're still living in these hospitals and they love flowers." And she was kind of taken back by it a bit, a little offended. She told the chauffeur to go. But he was surprised about a month or so later when that same car drove up with the woman herself driving it. And she said to the man, "You know, I resented what you said, but as I reflected on it, I realized you were right, and now I take flowers to hospitals, other places. God uses it, and it blesses them, it blesses me, and the doctors can't figure it out, but I've gotten better lately." But she said, "I know, because I'm now focused on someone else to live for besides myself." Now, I tell you that story because this is what the love of God is all about in Christ. And the transformation that He brings in our lives is a greater purpose than ourselves. Paul said the love of Christ compels us. Because as we grow in His love, rest in the assurance we have in Christ alone, we grow to realize the power of the gospel. We realize this sacrificial love is other-centered. It changes people's lives. It's focused on our lives and changed us. And that same love is working in our lives more and more as we love others. And we're not focused on ourselves, but on sacrificing and giving for Christ. See, what we got to realize, of course, is the world's idea of love and the Bible's idea of love are opposites in the most part. Love is not primarily an emotion, but it means sacrificial service for others. The word agape, for God's love used here, is used for God's love for man, humankind, in Christ, and then that which forms the pattern of man's love in response. What I'm saying is, it's only as we understand the true Christ-like love God has given us, and we get in God's Word and trust in Christ and step out in faith and give and serve that we're really going to experience change in our lives and growth in love. If we're still confused by the world's idea of love and letting it seep in, and we all struggle with this, but as we do that, we're not going to grow. It's a weed that gets in the way. We're not going to grow in love or the rest of the fruit of the Spirit because we're still looking at love as what it's doing to make me feel comfortable, how it's making my life the way I want it. But it's only God's amazing sacrificial love in Christ that changes us. It's the love of God in Christ that came to set us free as a Christian, to die and give His life for us, that saved us, that now works in us and lives through us. We rely on it. It's that same love of Christ that paid the price to forgive us that now has to be the power, is the power to change us. And the pattern that we model our lives after. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because He, Jesus, laid down His life for us. And so we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." See, if you're having a hard time, and we all struggle, don't we, at times with loving people, you know? Especially hard to love people. Don't point. There's two things we need to do, is go to the source of love, that God is love. And secondly, we need to look at the model of the cross and follow that example. Galatians 2:20 said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Paul said. And the life I live in the flesh, I live now by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was reading about how if you take an ordinary piece of steel attached to a magnet and leave it there for a certain amount of time, apparently after a while, the magnetism of the magnet gets transferred somehow into the steel and it becomes a magnet. It's only as we stay connected to Christ, experiencing his love, growing to know that love of sacrificial service that he gave us to save us, as we depend on him, loving others not for what they do for us or what they are, but because of Christ's love in us, more and more we'll be transformed by that agape love that affects all of our lives. As we stay attached to Jesus, we grow in the fruit of love. And his love, he said, love just as I've loved you. His love becomes a part of us like that magnet. And it flows in us and through us to others. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and you'll bear fruit. It's kind of like a bucket, you know, and God is the fountain and we've got to be filled up with him. And when we're not living in that sense of being filled up with him, we're going to find, as I struggle too, we all do, that we're not loving, that we're doing things in our own strength. But the more we experience his amazing love and knowing how patient he is with us, how gracious he is to us, that love transforms us to then love others. And I know that's simple, but we need to remember it. We forget it. We find strength to be patient with others because God's so patient with me. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And we got to define that love, be clear about it, and rely on it. His power working in us, the pattern of love he gives us to follow. 1 John 4:10 says, here's what the pattern is. Sacrificial giving. In this is love, 1 John 4:10 says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins, for our sins. So this is the pattern, John says. This is real love. What did God do? He gave. He sacrificed. He sent his Son to save us and pay for sin and set us free. And he did. But he did it also to give us a pattern of how we ought to live. If he so loved us, you ought to love the brethren. He so loved us. So love is sacrificial giving. It's about often costly giving. That's focused on the object of one's love, just as God so loved us to set us free. What someone said this, love is what love does. Love is what love does. Ultimately, it's a verb. It involves feelings, it changes our feelings, but love is not ultimately a warm, fuzzy feeling, like the world says. For Christians, it's an attitude based on God and Christ. And what God's doing in Christ through the gospel in our lives and in other people's lives. 1 Corinthians 13 that we read earlier, that great picture of love, it never once mentions emotions, ultimately. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not rude. I like what Alan Johnson said. He said, get this, Christian love is the identification of ourselves with God's interest in others because of the gospel. That's love. Love is what God in Christ has shown and done for others, and including ourselves and our hopeless plight as sinful sinners. And love makes God's interest in others more and more our focus. What does Philippians 2 say? Think not of your own interest, but look out. The word literally in Greek in Philippians 2 is skopos, like a telescope. Focus on others' needs. As we rest in his great love and have that assurance, we're focused on what God is doing. And then out of that flows a love of Christ working through us in giving and serving and caring and listening and providing. And that's how God changes us. We grow to act towards love in others more and more, not based on what they're doing for us or their beauty or their loveliness or their ability to give. Certainly in the body of Christ, the love of God is reciprocal. But that's not ultimately what love is about. It's based on who God is in Jesus Christ and what He's done. You know the well-known movie and story, The Beauty and the Beast. It's about a fairy tale of a handsome prince who's made ugly by a fairy. Trapped in this form as a beast, he lives alone and can only be restored if someone loves him truly in spite of his horrible ugliness. And along comes beauty. And you know the story. Well, in the eternal scheme of things, this is what God's love in Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Giving Himself. The more we're in touch with that and realize the power of the cross in our lives and other people's lives, the more we'll focus on that great love and what it's done in us and doing in us and what it can do in others. And love transforms us. And that's the only thing that can change us, change our marriages, help us grow as friends in the church, help us reach out to the society we're around. Number two thing, not only define God's love, number two, do what's right even when it's hard, when it's difficult. David Jeremiah said, how do we know if we're really loving each other? How do you know somebody's really loving you? Because love is not ultimately about what you feel all the time, but what you do. The true power of love, he said, is found in selfless attitudes and actions that seek the best for others without expecting anything in return, and feelings follow close behind. You know, imagine you're meditating, Jerry Bridges said, on 1 Corinthians 13, this love chapter. You ask yourself, if I've been unkind, God, if I've been envious. As you reflect on this, you realize you're struggling with envy with a guy named Joe at work. He seems to get all the breaks. Well, you confess it to God. You even begin to ask God to bless him more and to give you contentment. You memorize this verse and think about it as you see him at work, and you begin to look for ways to love him and help him, but it's still, you don't always feel loving. But what you must do, he says, is continue to act the way God calls you to. Continue to love, and then in time, God brings a transformation in our feelings, our emotions. Love is ultimately a choice. To act in light of what Christ has done. To follow Him, to trust Him. It's like the woman who went to the law office seeking a divorce and she said, he's hurt me badly and I want to hurt him back. And he said, all right, go home, the attorney said. Compliment him all the weeks ahead. Tell him how much you love him. Smother him. Act like you love him. And then we'll file for divorce and it'll devastate him. And a month later, she called back the attorney and said, cancel the divorce. Because we've fallen in love with each other again. Because she acted in love. Feelings follow. Jesus told the church at Ephesus a similar thing. They lost their first love for Him. In Revelation 2, he says, go back and do the works you did at first. And then what he was saying is you do go back and do it even though you don't have passion for me. And I'll use those works to transform your passion and your emotion. That's agape love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It means we're doing right even when we don't feel like it at times. Because God uses those actions to transform our hearts, change our emotions, change the way we view the situation and the people we're caring for. It's not like the young man who said to his fiancée, you know, I love you so much, I would die for you, my love. She said, Harold, you're always saying that, but you never do it. No, love means doing the right thing in light of what God has shown us and given us in Christ to sacrifice. We act in ways that are loving. We do what God calls us to do, what's best for others, even when it's hard. You know, love is not this. It's not saying, well, I'll do anything to keep this person from leaving me. And I won't tell them what they need to hear. I won't challenge them in what they need to know. Love is not that. That's more like lust. That's the world's love. You know, if you've got that mindset, and we all struggle with it, you're really loving yourself more than you are that person. Love is not just simply niceness. Yes, it includes kindness and gentleness. We'll talk about that. But remember, all these fruit work together. They flow out of true love. Tim Keller said, there can be an absence of tough love where people in relationships love each other enough to confront problems and sins in themselves or their friends. Isn't that true? I mean, the wounds of an enemy or a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy, Proverbs says. And it's not easy. I mean, it's kind of like the old song, you know, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Sometimes people are like that. They think that's love. It can't be wrong if it feels so right, one song says. But what does Romans 12 say? Love must be sincere. Cling to what's good. Hate what's evil. It's a hatred of sin, true love. Yes, love involves hatred of sin. As we deal with things that need to be dealt with because we truly love people, parents have to do it with kids. You know, when we say, as our kids love to hear, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. We do it in churches as elders when there's sin. We do it in relationships as Christians. We have to do it in the world sometimes when we speak up about what's right, because love is not just saying, well, okay, this feels good for this person. They like it, so I'm not going to do anything. You have to do the right thing. I mean, if you see a kid at Middleton Beach being attacked, you just sit back and do nothing? That's love? It's not either for us spiritually. Leads me to number three. Not only define love, do what's right. Don't ignore the importance of emotions and true feelings when it comes to love. True compassion, true depth of love. Don't ignore that. Ray Ortland said, there's these beautiful one another's in the New Testament, but he said there's a few that aren't there. In humor, he says, do you see humble each other? Scrutinize each other? Shame each other? Embarrass each other? Pressure each other? No. He said, our relationships reveal to us what we really believe opposed to what we think or believe, our convictions versus our opinions. And when we mistreat each other, he said, our problem is not a surface level of niceness. It's a lack of gospel faith and gospel depth. Because, see, real emotions do matter to God. It's like if you have a steak at Rustler's, you know, not trying to advertise for them, but you know, you're going to pay this $40, $50 steak. And I'm not going to be happy if they bring out the green peppercorn sauce and that's all I get for five. That's $5 and they charge me $50. But I ordered sauce for a reason. And though the sauce without the meat would not be what it's meant to be, nor would the meat be without the seasoning. And the meat of love is the agape love of God in Christ. It's attitude and action. But the spice matters and it comes as we grow in love in God. And if it's not there, we should ask why. But it's that seasoning. That's the fruit of love. It grows in feeling and emotion and true commitment. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you've purified your souls, obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of brothers, love one another fervently, deeply. God doesn't want us just to say, well, I like those Christians, or I don't like those Christians, but I'll love them anyway. Yeah, we struggle with it. No, we can't just wait until we have feelings to act in love. But God does want our emotions and depth of love to grow in our relationships. You know, this is why Paul uses the word love as the core fruit that all the other fruits come from. If Paul just wanted to talk about sacrifice and commitment, there's a lot of other Greek words he could have used here. But he doesn't. He uses the word of agape love that entails action and commitment, but also emotion, affection. Not just deciding to do something, but growing in the desire to do that because God's love is working in us. He cares about our motivations. He cares about our hearts. That's God's agape love changing us. Let's say a person we know is in great financial need and help, or maybe you're that person. And a family who has limitless resources and money says, okay, we'll help you under one condition. I know it's strange, but you just need to realize that we don't love this person at all. You know, we're not doing this really to help them, but because we want to help our taxes, you know, it'll make us look good in the community, but they need to know we really don't want a connection with them. They're really not important to us. If you're that person to receive that money, would you take it? So, yeah, I don't care. Some people say, I don't care. Well, I hope you would. I think most people would say, you know, keep your money. Because it's not a real gift. You're not giving it because you love me. Just keep it. And isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 says? You can do all these things. If you don't have love, it profits nothing. Paul says. Because without real love, you can fool others, but you can never fool God. You know, I played a little bit of a joke on my son the other night at the gym because I was afraid that I went to the scales how many kilos I had gained being in America. Well, I went to the scale and realized it was like 7 or 8 kilos off down. I think, what's going on here? And then I realized I was leaning on this stretching stick that we use, you know, to stretch our backs and stuff. This broom thing that you have in there, and I was leaning on it. And I said, Austin, come over here. I said, look at that. He said, no, get off the scale. That can't be right. You do it again. I said, well, maybe the stick I'm leaning on is hell. You know, okay, well, it was just an opportunity. But you know, it doesn't matter how much we think we can fool God and what we're leaning on in our lives. God knows whether we're leaning on His love and really growing to love Him and others because of the gospel and from the heart. God knows. We need to remember that. And finally, as we close, depend on God to bring the transformation in your life that He alone can do. I love the story in the American Revolution of this pastor named Peter Miller. He was humiliated by this man, Michael Whitman, this evil-minded man, hated the gospel. And one day, Mr. Whitman was arrested for treason, sentenced to die. And the true story says, rather than breathe a sigh of relief, Peter Miller traveled all these kilometers, 100 kilometers I think it was, to plead for his enemy's life, this man's life. And George Washington first listened to what was going on as the overseer. And he told Miller, there's no way I'm going to grant you the life of your friend. And that's when the pastor piped up and said, my friend Whitman is my enemy. And Washington changed his mind and he granted the pardon. See, the fact is, the fruit of the Spirit is that love is a fruit of God's Spirit. That means the love of God in Christ, He produced it in us, is something only God can do as we depend on Him. That's why God calls us even to love enemies, to love those that hate you. As we turn to Him in prayer and look to His Word and practice the truth and are pushed to new limits. And if we're not having to depend on the Spirit, then we're probably not really growing in the fruit of the Spirit to love. Because it's something ultimately He does. And this is what Jesus said many times. We're to grow in love like our Father and love our enemies as we cooperate with Him. And so this is how we can really know. Are we growing in the fruit of the Spirit of love? Are we being pushed out, extended to love in ways that can't be explained humanly by human love? Are we growing? We should be growing in our normal relationships, of course. But are we growing to love others that sometimes are difficult to love? And you say, well, those people are the people I'm close to. Okay, are you growing in that? See, it's not easy, but often this is how God grows the spiritual fruit, we'll see. It's not in the comfy, easy environment where it's easy to love. It's where we're tested a bit. And we have to trust Him. And we have to draw close to Him. And we find, what we do find as we close here, is often those people that we think are the hardest to love, and they are, they're the ones who need the most massive doses of God's love in Christ. They're the most needy, but God will work through us as He uses us and prepares us. And the people we would rather ignore are the ones who need the most of His grace. And God does that as we continue to experience His love. As Jesus told this woman, or told Simon the Pharisee about this woman in Luke 7, he who is forgiven much, loves much. When we came to God in Christ, He washed us of our sin. He filled us with His love. But we got to continue to depend on that reservoir of love. And this is what God will do. He'll show us and help us experience a love we've never thought we'd have in ourselves as we turn to Him, as we look to the Word of God, as we trust Him. And that's what we're called to do. He'll transform our hearts. The Bible says, freely we receive, freely we give. So let me ask you, are you a Christian? How do you know? Are you growing in this love? Am I growing in this love? That's the love of God and Jesus Christ. Not are we perfect, not do we struggle, but are we growing to depend on Him and step out in faith and grow in that great, amazing love that He's given us? Let's ask for His grace now as we close.